So welcome to our Saturday evening Bhagavad Gita class. We are on third chapter of Bhagavad Gita, and as we do every time, we will chant all the verses of this third chapter together. Krishna. So in the last few verses, starting from text 36 to the end of this third chapter of Bhagavad Gita, we find a discussion on a very, very important subject. In response to Arjuna's question about what it is that impels a person to commit sinful activity, even though he does not want to do so, Krishna answers in the rest of the verses of this chapter. Atha kena prayuktoyam papam. What is it that makes a person perform papa or sin? Anichchan api varshneya. Although he does not want to, sometimes he is forced to commit sin. Balad, even some papa or some sin. So why does this happen? What is the nature of this force? We have discussed earlier that it is not God. We cannot blame God for our actions. Rather, it is kama, lust. Kama esha krodha esha rajaguna samudbhava mahashnom mahapapma vidhyenam iha vairinam. It is lust only, O Arjuna, which is born out of the modes of passion and which later is transformed into anger or wrath, which is the all-devouring sinful enemy of the soul. Maha ashanaha, which eats up everything, devours the intelligence of the soul, of the living entity. Mahapama, it leads one to perform great sin. And therefore it is vairinam, it is our great enemy. And then later on, Lord Krishna described how the different species of life are covered differently. We saw there are three stages of covering of kama. The atmas in the different species of life are covered by this kama to different degrees. The trees and the plants, their covering is extremely deep. It is called tivra kama. The covering of the animals, the beasts, birds, etc. is madhya kama. It is medium in intensity. And then there is mridu kama, where there is less kama, and that is found in the human beings. So in human beings, compared to the lower species of life, the pure consciousness of the atma is allowed to manifest to a larger degree than in the other species of life. Therefore, the human form of life is a great opportunity for realizing God, because otherwise this kama or lust is simply a covering that blocks the knowledge of the soul. The soul cannot recognize itself. The soul cannot recognize God. The soul lives in a dream world, in a world of illusion, under the spell of what is called Maya. So kama, therefore, is an enemy of the soul because it covers the true knowledge of the soul. And we also saw last time that this kama, it is burning in our hearts like a blazing fire. And no amount of pouring ghee or oil into a fire will ever stop the fire. In fact, the fire will burn even more. If you want to stop the fire, first of all, you have to stop supplying fuel to the fire. Then it will stop. And additionally, you must also take some measures to take some positive measures to block the fire. But if you pour oil and ghee and expect that the fire will stop blazing, that is not correct. Similarly, there is a wrong impression that people have, that the senses are very strong, the kama is very strong, and therefore one should try possible. And then when one becomes old in age, then the senses become weak, the kama reduces spiritual life. But we have already seen last time and the time before that, that this is not a correct argument. Why not? Does anybody remember? What is the argument? What is a counter argument for this? Some people argue that in life, youth just enjoy, try to satisfy the karma. And old age, then you can take to bhakti. But we saw that this argument is not valid. Why not? Anyone remembers? What is the argument, the counter argument given? Why we don't accept this argument? Because, very simply, with age, the karma is not going to reduce. If we have spent our youthful years in simply trying to satisfy the karma, that is, in simply adding fuel into the fire, then how can we expect that in old age the fire will blaze less? The fire will be blazing even more. It is only that the physical body is incapable of indulging in all these sensory pleasures. The old man also wants to eat all kinds of dishes, but his digestion is not there, so he doesn't eat. He wants to eat. Then he gets diabetes. He cannot eat sweet, but he cannot. He's forced to not eat. So because the senses in the body become weak, one is physically incapable of trying to satisfy the karma. But that does not mean that the karma has gone away. The karma is still blazing. So therefore, one must try to regulate this karma right from childhood. One must be trained. Human life means discipline. The animals don't have discipline. If some animal is crossing a red signal on the street, the policeman will not run after him to find him. But if we do, we will find. Because human life, there is discipline. Animal life, no need for discipline. So discipline means to regulate the senses, to regulate the karma, not allow it to just blaze. So in this way, Lord Krishna has explained that this karma is our nitya vairina. It is our eternal enemy. Why is it our eternal enemy? Because it keeps the atma bound in the cycle of birth and death. It keeps the atma in ignorance. And therefore, the atma is trapped in the wheel of samsara, in the cycle of birth and death, accepting one body after another. And in this, in different species, and this suffering is caused simply because of karma. So who is our enemy? Our enemy is one who causes us suffering. Isn't it? Very simple definition. One who is deliberately causing us suffering again and again and not giving us any relief, he is the most dangerous enemy. So karma has been giving us trouble from time immemorial. We have been in this material world for millions of lifetimes, billions, trillions, countless lifetimes we have been here. We do not remember how many lifetimes have gone by. And unless one perfects one's life in Krishna consciousness, one will not be able to terminate this cycle. Then one will have to stay here in this world. But if one becomes a pure devotee of the Lord, one can cut the cycle of birth and death and go back to the spiritual world. So therefore, this kama vasana is our deadly eternal enemy. So what is kama? We define kama in various ways. So can you define some of the definitions that we have given for kama? You see, this is a science. Bhagavad Gita is also a science. So science means everything must be defined, isn't it? It is a precise thing. Not that I think something, you think something, somebody specific things. So here also kama has been defined from different angles of vision. So can you give some of the definitions of kama that we have discussed in earlier sessions? Correct. One definition is, very basic definition, anything that is done other than the service of the Lord is kama. Very correct. Any other definitions? All the definitions mean the same thing, but they are just put in different ways for our clearer understanding. Correct. Second definition is the pleasures. Desire to for the senses to enjoy the sense objects. We have our 5 karmendriyas and jnanendriyas, totally 10. And these senses are always trying to find pleasure in their objects. The eye is trying to see beautiful form, the ear is trying to hear beautiful sound, tongue is trying to taste tasty objects, and so on. So that is another definition of kama. Anything that is done identifying the body as oneself is also kama, very correct. Because he is actually not the body. He is pure soul. And identifying with the body is a sign of illusion or ignorance. It is born out of avidya, ignorance. Any other definition of kama? Correct. Misuse of free will. Very simple definition. Just see how the acharyas explain in such simple language. Misuse of free will is kama. So what is proper use? Service of Lord Krishna. According to Bhagavad Gita philosophy, when we serve Lord Krishna, who is our eternal Lord and Master, our eternal Father, because we are eternal parts and parcels of Him, Mama Evansho Jiva Loke Jiva Bhuta Sanatana. So a proper use of our independence and our free will is to serve Him. And improper use of our free will is when we don't serve Him. So therefore, kama we have also defined. Atmendriya Priti Vancha Tare Boli Kama Krishnendriya Priti Cha Dhare Premana. The attempt to satisfy our senses, our mind, our intelligence, our body is called kama. And the effort to please the Lord is called prema. It is bhakti. This is the difference. So like that, there are so many different ways to understand this. So essentially, kama means the mood of enjoyment. We are not meant to be enjoyers. Then what are we meant to be? If we are servitors, then how we will be happy? The main illusion, the main mistake that people in the world make is they think they can be happy by trying to be enjoyer. But one cannot be happy by trying to be the enjoyer, because that is not our constitutional position. Our constitutional position is to be enjoyed. God is the enjoyer. We are the enjoyed. We are always a servitor, the servant of God. That is our constitutional position, our swarupa. So therefore, by serving God, we actually become happy. This is our nature. Just like the nature of a fish is to be in the water, the nature of the Atma is to serve God. And it is only when situated in that natural constitutional position can one really be happy. So therefore, one can understand that has to be given up. One has to work for the man, trying to work for one's own happiness or one's own pleasure. Now last time we saw in text number 39 where Lord Krishna had described that the soul is the eternal enemy of the soul. We saw various examples. Can you remember some of the examples we discussed last time? 2 examples of how kama is like a blazing fire. You go on enjoying for millions of years, but still you will never be satisfied. We saw the examples of 2 people. Do you remember? King Yayati, very correct. We discussed his story. And the second example? Saubhari Muni, who was meditating in the water for such a long time. And then eventually he went and married 50 daughters of the king. For a long time. So we saw, but after years and years they realized no happiness. We are thinking today that by enjoying we will be happy. Everybody has thought from time immemorial. It is not a new thing. But what they do not see is that nobody in history till today has ever been successful in trying to enjoy life materially. Nobody has done it. Nobody has found lasting satisfaction and happiness in that. Neither anyone is finding today, and nobody will find it in the future. So the intelligent individual must try to eradicate this karma. It is nitya. We must try to destroy this enemy of karma, so real happiness will awaken. But in order to destroy karma, we have to know where is this karma, where is this enemy residing. For example, now in our country we find, or all over the world actually, there is such a problem of terrorists, and all the security forces all over the world, the one big problem they're facing is how to identify the hiding places of the terrorist. No? The Americans were trying to find Osama bin Laden all over. They are still trying to hunt for him. And he was hiding in the caves in Afghanistan and so many places. So because he's a hidden enemy, he can do damage anytime. But if you know where the enemy is hiding and you bomb that place only, or you capture that place, your job is done. So similarly, if we are to defeat and destroy this eternal enemy called karma, we must know where this karma is residing within us. What are its hiding places? And how dangerous is it for us? So then Lord Krishna explains in text 40, and he will outline the strategic positions that the enemy has taken up in our body. So let us see text 40. Indriyani mano buddhi asyadhishthana muchyate eter vimohayatyesha jnanamavritya dehinam. Would anybody like to chant this verse? We will chant after you. Indriyani mano buddhi asyadhishthana muchyate eter vimohayatyesha jnanamavritya dehinam. Indriyani mano buddhi asyadhishthana muchyate eter vimohayatyesha jnanamavritya dehinam. Mataji, anyone? Indriyani mano buddhi asyadhishthana muchyate eter vimohayatyesha jnanamavritya dehinam. Translation by Srila Prabhupada. The senses, the mind and the intelligence are the sitting places of this lust. Through them, lust covers the real knowledge of the living entity and bewilders him. Kindly repeat the translation. The mind and the intelligence are the sitting places of this lust. Through them, lust covers the real knowledge of the living entity and bewilders him. So the enemy of karma or lust has occupied various strategic positions. He knows exactly which are the most important positions to occupy. The terrorists, they bomb, they choose their location very carefully. A lot of people are going to be there, or where it will cause the maximum damage, so on. So there, the enemy chooses always strategic positions. So karma has also chosen strategic positions with its senses. Karma is there in all the senses. Second, says the mind. The mind is a center of activities of the senses. The senses are always eagerly looking for gratification. The senses are looking to be engaged with the sense objects. And then all these desires, the reservoir for them is the mind. So the mind is very much intimately connected to the senses. It forms one system, the mind and the senses. The desires, the senses perceive the objects, the desires are there in the mind, and then the intelligence acts accordingly to fulfill those desires, and in this way the living entity gets bound more and more. So the mind, therefore, is also the second sitting place after the senses. The third sitting place is the intelligence. First indriyani, that is senses, manaha, and then third buddhi. Now the intelligence is called the next door neighbor of the soul. It is like a guard of the soul. It guards the soul from maya, from illusion. Just like a bodyguard is supposed to protect somebody from attack from external enemies. So the external enemy of maya is always attacking the conditioned soul. So the intelligence is supposed to protect. For example, there is a liquor shop and mind is saying, the friends are saying, come on, come on, let us go to that liquor shop. So mind in senses may say, all right, let us go hotel, eat some nice food and drink some liquor and enjoy, see cinema. So mind, senses may be attracted, but the intelligence will say, no, it is not proper, don't go. It is harmful, it is not good. So because the intelligence plays the role of the guard, stop. No, it is acting as our protector. So this is a very, very important role that the intelligence is playing here. But if the intelligence itself becomes overwhelmed by calm, then what happens? It is like if the bodyguard has been bribed by the enemy. Then what will happen? The bodyguard is supposed to guide you, is supposed to guard you. But the enemy has bribed the bodyguard. So he will make sure that you are destroyed. Isn't it? It happened so many times. In history of politics and leaders and kings, we have seen many times. It is their very close bodyguards only who have killed them. It happened in the case of Indira Gandhi. Isn't it? So many cases it happens in history. So if the bodyguard has been corrupted by the enemy, then it is a very dangerous situation. If it was simply the senses, okay, fine, controllable. If you just close your eyes, you don't see anymore. We clear that. Because we have done all along, we need to engage our senses for living in this world. And then all these desires are stored in the mind. So even if you close your eyes now, ears, mouth, etc., the desires will be there. But even if that much was there, still controllable if the intelligence is strong. But now the intelligence is also corrupted. Lust has also taken seat in the intelligence. Then this is a very, very dangerous. This becomes the sitting place of lust. Lust goes and sits down there and then doesn't get up. Like a tenant who goes into a house and then doesn't come out. He refuses to go away. In this way, the soul is trapped. The soul becomes influenced. It starts identifying falsely with the material body due to false ego, because intelligence has been corrupted. And when intelligence is corrupted, then everything is lost. So then the soul starts thinking, yes, I am this body. Whereas actually the soul is pure, it is spiritual. Yasyatma buddhi kuna petri dhatuke swadhi kalatradishu bhoma ijyati yat tirtha buddhi salilena karhuchit janeshu abhigyeshu sa eva gokharaha. In the Bhagavatam it is explained that a person who starts acting on the bodily platform, thinking himself to the body, comes under various illusions. Yasya atma buddhi kuna petri dhatuke. Kunape means this body. Tridhatu means kapha, vata, pitta. The three things that constitute this body. Yes, Atma Buddhi, he thinks that I am this body. He starts thinking like that. This is illusion. Swadhi, Kalatradishu, my wife, my children, my brothers, sisters, they are mine. They belong to me. This is another illusion. Whereas they are also individual souls who have come according to their destiny of previous lives, according to their past karma. They have all come into our life. We have all come together in a certain relationship as family members, enemies, friends, etc. So this feeling, swadhi kalatradishu, that this is my wife, my husband, my children, my parents, again illusion. Bhauma ijyadhi, because this is the land on which I have been born, therefore it is worshipable. And then to go to holy places and simply take bath and come, not having interest in associating with holy people, hearing good instructions from them. So this kind of illusion the soul comes under when the soul, when the intelligence is corrupted by karma. Then the soul, having been thus illusioned, the living entity becomes mad for sense gratification. It loses all its intelligence. It does anything for gratifying the senses. We have seen in the world how people are willing to do anything for worldly pleasure. So in the Srimad Bhagavatam, King Rishabhdev is instructing his homies, Maharaj Rishabhdev. Nunam pramattaha kurute yad karma indriya pritiya apranoti na sadhu manya yatatmano yan asannapi kleshada ashadeha. He says, Nunam pramattaha kurute yad indriya pritiya apranoti. Indriya priti. Out of love for the senses, to want to gratify the senses, the living entity becomes pramattaha, mattaha, unmattaha, pramattaha. Different stages of madness created. Unmatta means little more. Pramatta means totally gone. So one becomes pramattaha. Pramattaha means that one becomes totally oblivious to the reality. Nunam pramattaha kurute vikarma. And therefore, because one's intelligence is lost, one is willing to perform all kinds of sinful activities just for that sense gratification. And Rishabhdev Maharaj says, it is not suitable. Asanapi kleshada ashadeha. This body is always a source of distress. It is not proper for a living entity in a human body to do this. It is natural for an animal or bird to do, because they are driven by their impulses and their nature. Just like a child. A child will put anything in its mouth. It has no sense of discrimination because intelligence is not developed. So if a human being also eats anything he likes, enjoys anything he likes, without discrimination, he is as good as animal. So therefore, the living entity, when he is captured by karma and all the strategic points of the senses, the mind, the intelligence, etc., he becomes totally covered. The great Vaishnava Acharya, Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, he has explained that, given an analogy for this verse, a drishtant upama, he said that kaam or lust is like a king, and his, every king has a capital city, isn't it? Rajdhani. So the capital of this king of kaam is the senses, protective wall, a fort. No? Even Belgaum has. In Delhi has, all the old cities if you find, they will have, you go. And every king must have a praja, must have kingdom, otherwise what is the meaning of being a king? So the praja and the rajyas, after which the king is going. So in this very picturesque way, he has described the condition of the atma, who, the, in which the body which it occupies is totally captured by karma. And how does this Bhaktivinoda Thakur explains that kama essentially comes from avidya or ignorance. When there is avidya, then intelligence actually starts becoming the first shelter of this kama. Then intelligence gives rise to mind, which becomes the second shelter of kama. The mind is always running after objects here and there. So that creates the senses, which become the third shelter of karma. So calm therefore takes three shelters in the body: the intelligence, the mind, and the senses. So therefore, what must be done now? Now that this enemy is there, we must act very strongly. So what to do? What is the next step to be taken? That Lord Krishna outlines in the next verse. So kindly repeat text 41.
Tasmatvam indriyanyado niyamya bharatarshabha papmanam prajahihenam jnana vijnana nashanam.
Translation: therefore, O Arjuna, best of the Bharatas, in the very beginning, curb the symbol of sin, that is lust, by regulating the senses, and slay this destroyer of knowledge and self-realization. So Krishna is warning Arjuna, just see, this calm has occupied all the strategic places and it is going to cause havoc. Therefore, in the very beginning itself, before this enemy can do, before he can act, preventive measure. What is it? 1 ounce of prevention is worth 1 pound of cure. There is a saying like that. So Krishna is advising this principle here. Immediately, right now, tackle. What should you do? How should you tackle this enemy of lust? To regulate the senses. Tasmatvam indriyani adav niyamya bharatarshabha. Indriyani, the senses, niyamya, by regulating them, adav in the beginning. So start by regulating the senses. Now, in the earlier verse, Lord Krishna has said that calm resides in three places: the indriyas, the mana, that is the mind, and the buddhi, intelligence. So why is Lord Krishna saying now only the senses, indriyani? First of all, he is not saying that don't tackle the calm in the other two places. But first begin with the indriyas. Why is that? Because the indriya, the mana, and the buddhi, they are progressively more and more difficult to control. It is difficult to control the senses, no doubt. But more difficult than that is to control the mind. More difficult than that is to control the intelligence. Because mind is subtler than the senses, and the intelligence is subtler than the mind. We will see this when we come to the end of this chapter. So when something is subtle, it is more difficult to control. Like nowadays, there is computer piracy, computer, so many problems, people do crimes on the computer. When it's gross, it's relatively more easy to detect. So Lord Krishna says, it is relatively easier to control the senses, so start there. And how does one control the senses? The senses are always trying to engage in the sense objects, so control that. If you control that, then automatically mind will be controlled. He's going to the root. How will the mind be controlled if the senses are controlled? Only when the senses come in contact with the sense objects does the mind get agitated. Only when you see the rasgulla, oh, I want to eat, I want to eat. When the alcoholic goes by the liquor shop, then his mind starts getting agitated. So long as he's here, he's okay, he's happy, in good company. But when he goes there, suddenly his mind agitated. So we should see that the objects as much as possible. So when the senses are controlled, there is no position or no occasion for the mind to be, then the mind becomes calm. And when the mind is calm, it is possible for one to progress swiftly on the path of destroying and conquering this in calm. So this does not mean that we should only focus on destroying calm in the senses and the mind. What about the intelligence? How does one tackle the corrupted intelligence? At this time, the intelligence is listening to the voice of the corrupted mind and the corrupted senses. In the Upanishads, A chariot with 5 horses, which has reins, there is a chariot driver, there is a chariot, and then there is a passenger in the chariot. So the 5 horses, they represent the 5 senses, the indriyas, the jnanendriyas, the eyes, ears, tongue, and so on. The rein by which the horses are being pulled represents the mind. The chariot driver represents the intelligence. The chariot itself represents the body and the senses, the other senses. And the passenger in the chariot represents the Atma, the soul. Now, when the senses are not controlled, can you imagine what is the position? It means, it is like that chariot in which the 5 horses are all going in different directions. One horse is going south, one is going west, one is going east, one going north, one standing where he is. So what will happen to that chariot? That chariot will be in a miserable condition. And then the horses are moving so swiftly here and there that they are not controlled. They're loose. The reins are loose. So therefore, totally there is chaos. And what will be the condition of the chariot driver? He is desperately trying to control, but he has no power to control. And then what happens to the passenger? He is totally in misery. So this means that when the senses are very powerful, the mind comes under their control. And then when the mind becomes overwhelmed by karma, and when the intelligence is weak, then intelligence is not able to control the mind. As we discussed earlier, intelligence being the guard meant to protect the soul from bad influence. But if the intelligence becomes weak, then it cannot guard. It becomes a servant of the mind instead of being a controller of the mind. So how to control and purify the intelligence? The intelligence must listen to the voice of Guru, Sadhu, Shastra. The good instructions that we hear in the Bhagavad Gita from the devotees, such instructions must be heard. By regular Shravanam and Adhyayana, by hearing and studying of the Shastra, one can make one's intelligence strong. Determination is a function of the intelligence. Dhrita. So that in determination comes when we regularly come in the association of devotees and hear the messages of the Lord. And also in our home when we study the scripture. By absorbing our intelligence in this scripture, one becomes strong, intellectual, intelligent, spiritual intelligence, not material intelligence. In the Gita also elsewhere, Lord Krishna has described that when one reads the Bhagavad Gita, one worships me with his intelligence. So study of the Gita, study of the Bhagavata, this is also worship. Worship does not mean only doing puja arati. That is one form of worship that is called archana. But this form of worship of studying the scripture, of hearing the scripture, of deliberating upon the scripture, trying to understand the philosophy, of posing questions when one is in doubt, trying to understand the answers, athato brahma jignyasa, this strengthens the intelligence. It makes the intelligence spiritual. And then with spiritual intelligence, dominate the mind. And when the mind says, yes, I want to go here, I want to go there, intelligence says, no. It is against the Shastra. It is against the will of the Lord. It is harmful to my self-interest. It is in the interest of my enemy, karma. I am actually falling under the control of karma if I do this. This is a trap of my enemy. So the intelligence guides. It becomes a strong factor. So in this way, one has to be very careful. And it is explained in this verse, Papmanam prajahihiyanam jnana vijnana nashanam. Then this karma, it destroys the jnana and the vijnana. Jnana particularly refers to knowledge of the self, of the Atma, that I am the Atma, I am not the body. And vijnana refers to knowledge about God and the relationship of the Atma with God. So both these things are destroyed. So when calm becomes very powerful, one loses all one's spiritual vision. One cannot understand. It is very easy for someone to fall sick, but very difficult to recover. It takes time to recover. But if falling sick, you can fall in 1 second. You may have accident, you may break your bones in 1 minute, 1 second. But to recover takes long time. One time one devotee was asking, just the other day, why is it that from the spiritual world to here, it was so easy? Here, even though it is so miserable, we don't feel like leaving it. But there, even though everything is so nice, we have left and come here. It was so easy to come down, but why is it so difficult to go back? The answer is, it is easy to fall when you step out of the window, but it is difficult to climb up when you are down on the ground floor up. It is easy to fall sick, difficult to cure. So therefore, getting the infection of karma, very easy. You just go out, all hotel, this, that, people, motorcycle, cinema, TV, everything, all the razzle dazzle outside world, immediately infection begins. And then so therefore, better not to get implicated in this at all. Better to control and regulate our life in such a way that we minimize the exposure to these bad influences around us. So time and again in these classes, we're emphasizing one thing, and that is, it begins from the home, and that begins first of all with eliminating television. Because the greatest source of distraction for the endeavoring spiritualist nowadays is television. And also all the other things outside. But you can't avoid going outside. You have your work, you have things to do. But even that can be regulated. But at least inside the home, we should try to create such a spiritual atmosphere. We should have our small temple of Lord Krishna. Family members should gather together. They should have Nama Sankirtana. We should read from the scripture like the Gita. Prabhupada has written so many wonderful books. Some little discussion can be there on the family members. Whatever food we eat should be pure vegetarian food without onion, garlic. It should be offered to the Lord in special vessels which are kept separately for Him. Nothing should be eaten without offering properly. The food must be cooked in devotion. Following all these principles, we will make our home itself a temple. Side by side, we keep coming to the temple over here. And in this way, we strengthen our intelligence, purify our mind and control the senses. Then gradually, kama will be destroyed. The regulation, niyamya, refers to vaidhi bhakti. Vaidhi bhakti means the process of rendering service to the Lord under regulation. Vidhi vidhana, vidhi nishedha, do's and don'ts. Just like when a patient goes to a doctor, then the doctor prescribes many do's and don'ts for him. He says, you eat this kind of food, eat this, you take this tablet, you do this. And then he says, you don't take that kind of food, don't go out, don't expose yourself to cold water. He may give so many do's, so many don'ts. So like that here also in Vaidhi Bhakti, there are do's and don'ts. The do's are very simple. Every day on the set of beads as we are going to do now, read the spiritual books like Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam. Come regularly to the association of devotees as much as we can. Eat only spiritually sanctified food, prasadam, after offering. Make your home a temple. Sleep early at night, rise early morning, and then do your spiritual practices at that time. And there are certain don'ts. The basic don'ts are the four regulative principles. What are the four regulative principles? No meat eating, no intoxication, no gambling, no illicit sex. These four things, the don'ts. If we do these four things and we follow all the do's, then we will be able to gradually curb this enemy of karma. So we will stop here. Then I will be describing some more about how this karma can be destroyed. So are there any questions? One or two questions now. Then we will chant one mala of Hare Krishna mantra. And then we will have darshan. Then there is dinner prasadam for everyone.
And then
becomes
old
old
old in age, and then he comes tries to come into bhakti, It is like enjoying everything already and trying to get some anand out of bhakti. Is it also not sort of self-gratification?
One should therefore come to bhakti at a very young age, or if one has not come to bhakti so far in life, whatever is one's age, at least then when one comes to know, one should come to bhakti. So, it is not a good policy that when the body is healthy, we will enjoy our senses. And when the body is useless for enjoyment, now tell God, now God, I am yours. God will say, now I have no use. What is the use of your body now? It is all wasted, gone. And now you are offering this body to me. It is of no value to me. In fact, this is the subject of the talk. On the 17th of this month, we are having a special program for college students. And the subject of the talk there will be spiritual life for youth or for old age. So it is very important that right from childhood itself, or at least youth, or earliest possible, one should try to take to this process. Following the four regulative principles and chanting the holy name and reading the Bhagavad Gita, can we achieve self-realization? Of course, it is like saying, just by attending classes and reading the books, can one pass the examination and get good marks? But does it need some explanation or simply yes? Attentively you must do. If one is attending class in this college or school and one is sleeping, or one is thinking of something else, and one is reading the book but carelessly, not attentively, one is not practicing properly, then it will be difficult. But if one is doing with attention, with sincerity, with regularity, with dedication, then success is assured. The process is simple. In the same way, for Krishna consciousness also, the process is very simple. One should just chant the holy names. One should hear about the Lord, His message, His pastimes, etc., and the association of devotees. At home, one should read the scripture, again chant in the company of family members, eat prasadam, follow regulative principles. That's all. Very simple process. And we can definitely achieve success. Simply if we implement this and this program in spirit and letter, not only in letter, not as a formality only, but in spirit, with dedication, sincerity, attentively, if we do it, then success is assured. To the extent one is sincere on any path, success is assured. So we will stop here. Now we will have darshan. After darshan, we become materially detached. But still, to maintain ourselves, one has to be in the material environment. How can one balance this? By seeing one's life as an integrated whole. By seeing everything that we are doing in life as a service to Lord Krishna. By understanding that one is maintaining oneself only for the sake of Krishna consciousness and not for anything else. One's family, one's livelihood, one's home, everything is meant because it is God's property. One works in that consciousness, not for livelihood as a source of sense enjoyment. And one sufficiently spends time for practicing spiritual life in the association with devotees and also by oneself to create the proper consciousness. And that consciousness, with that consciousness, we should work for our livelihood. Then the livelihood becomes purified. And the fruits of the labor that we offer in the course of earning our livelihood, we should offer for Lord Krishna. In this way, we should balance. We should neither do over or under. If we neglect our livelihood, that will cause material problems, that will cause distress, anxiety, quarrels in the house. If we over-struggle for material endeavors, our spiritual life will suffer. So one must draw the golden mean, the dividing line. Any other question? Is Ekadashi. So please come and take benefit. The whole day there will be programs going on here. So on Ekadashi day, generally we chant 32 rounds of Hare Krishna Mahamantra. So kindly come and participate as much as you can on this one day. And tomorrow being Sunday, as usual every Sunday we have our afternoon program. 12:30 to 1:20 is the Kirtan. Then there is afternoon lecture in Hindi. That goes on till about 2:30 or quarter to 3. Then some Kirtan. Then Prasadam, lunch. After that, again, for those who are more serious, we have chanting of Gita Shlokas, memorizing of Gita Shlokas, some bhajans, etc.